It started last week when they were cheering Jesus as he comes into Jerusalem. Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. They're all praising him. And within 5 days, they'll be saying, crucify him. On Thursday, it just strikes me how long of a night that was. It started as his disciples find an upper room, miraculously no less. And they have the Last Supper, and Jesus washes their feet, and he tells them of what will occur, but they don't really understand. I want us today to put ourselves in the sandals of the disciples, and especially of the women. The women who are the first ones to get to the tomb. The women. I think of that pastor in South Korea when he said to everybody, I'm going to make the largest church in the world. He started from nothing, and he ends up, you know, he has this little street ministry with poor as a church mouse, and he ends up building the largest church in the world. And God says to him, he's ready to announce it. He's walking up to walking up the stairs to his podium, ready to announce how he's going to build the largest church in the world, and he falls sick and can't even get up. And then God tells him, yeah, you're going to build the largest church in the world, but you're not going to do it the way you think you're going to do it. You're going to use the women in South Korea. And he's like arguing with God and saying, what do you mean the women? We're in South Korea. The women walked 10 steps behind. It was the women that found Jesus first. It was the women that stood on the sidelines watching everything happening. It was the women who were the first witnesses that were right there at the cross, and they followed to see where Jesus was laid so they could go and put spices and aroma around him for the grave. The women. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verse 1. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Now, I looked into this a little bit. And I remember when I was learning about becoming a, boy, I'm just losing it today as far as my memory here, but becoming a defender of the faith. And one of the things I learned was about the grave and about the grave clothes. And that they put spices and they wrapped Jesus' body with all these spices and all this myrrh and aloe. And it wasn't just like sprinkled on top. It was inside of all the grave clothes. And so Jesus has already been anointed. He already has all of these spices already encased inside the grave clothes. But the women are going to go there, and they've been preparing spices ever since the crucifixion. They, as soon as that was over, as soon as he died, they went and they started preparing more spices that they were going to anoint the body with. So they're coming early in the morning because they want to put these spices on his body. He's gone. And I want you for a moment just to become one of these disciples. You're with him at the Last Supper. And he's trying to tell you what's going to happen, but you really don't understand. He's washing your feet, and you don't really understand why he's doing that either. And he talks about how Judas is going to betray them, and Peter's going to deny him. And they all say, well, that's not going to happen that way. And of course it does. And you're with him, and if you read John 16, 17, and 18, he's pouring into you all the wisdom that he can because he knows he's leaving you. And then you go to the garden with him, and he's arrested. And then he's tried twice. And then he's sent to Pontius Pilate and sent to Herod and sent to Pontius. It's a long, long, long night. Have you ever had one of those where it just keeps going on? I think of a lot of like health emergencies where you're at the hospital all night long, or there's a crisis in the family and you have to deal with it, and you're on the phone and you're talking to people and you're trying to make sense of everything, and your head has ever been there. We'll multiply that by 1,000, 1 billion, and you can start feeling what Jesus is feeling this day as this long night continues on all the way until the crucifixion. But what about the disciples? What are they thinking? Well, first of all, in the garden, they all take off exactly as he predicted. Peter is hanging around. Peter's staying around. He's checking it out. He denies Jesus, but he's also the only one there to deny him. And so he's right there watching as the first and second trial takes place. And the women are there, they're just on the outskirts watching everything, especially as he is crucified and he dies. And then they check it out to see where is that tomb, because they got these spices, they got this plan. They're going to go and anoint this body. But it's the Sabbath. So they can't work on the Sabbath either. So they only have a few hours to prepare all these spices. And then as soon as the Sabbath hits, they have to stop. There's a pause. Saturday is our pause. Yesterday was our pause. Yesterday was the Sabbath for them, and they had to pause. Even though they didn't want to pause, their head is swimming. They don't know what is happening, but they have to pause because it's the Sabbath. And they have to stop doing everything. Everything, but stop thinking. And I can imagine what was rolling around in their minds. What do we do now? What happens? On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found a stone rolled away from the tomb. Here's another area that I learned about. Like a lot of times we think of this giant boulder. It wasn't a giant boulder. It was actually a flat stone that you could roll away, like a couple guys could roll it away. But the women were concerned because they didn't have that physical strength so that they could roll it away. And they weren't sure what they were going to do when they got to the tomb. Like, how are they going to move this stone? And not only was that stone rolled in front of the cave, in front of the mouth of the tomb, it was sealed with the signet ring of Caesar. And guards were placed there. They weren't playing around. They were going to make sure that nobody disturbed that body. And if that seal got broke, that means death. If those soldiers fall asleep, that means death. So they're not exactly sure. These women are brave. They're going to that tomb, and they know these soldiers are there. They watched them put the body in there. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. What do you think they said to themselves? Where is he? What happened? What's going on here? First of all, the stone is moved away. We don't have to worry about that anymore. We can get right in there. Hey, great. We've got our spices. We're going to anoint this body. We're able to get it. The body's not there. It's gone. And another thing about these spices, I've been looking into this. These spices are the ones that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea put on the body are encased in the grave clothes. And it's not just a little bit of spice sprinkled. We're talking about 75 to 100 pounds of spices that are encased in these cloves. And it says in the gospel account that the grave clothes were just laying there. I actually even found out that they might have been kind of encased in there and put in a liquid form, and they might have even hardened. So it might have been more like a cocoon kind of a thing, or else maybe it was just grave clothes that hadn't hardened quite enough, and they just lay flat. But if somebody was to get up, well, what? I'm just kind of this logical kind of guy, okay? But like, if somebody got up, how would they get out of that? Even if you woke up, how would you get out of it? You're all wrapped. Have you ever gone out like and wrapped up an arm after you've broken an arm and you take that elastic bandage? And imagine that's from your toes all the way up, your entire body, and so you're encased in this. And then you have all these spices and you're encased in all of them. So you're kind of like this. And then you have a grave cloth over your face, and that was laid intact. It's as if the body disappeared right out of the grave clothes. That's one reason that when John goes in there, he believed because he saw the grave clothes intact. While they were wondering about this, I'm sure they were wondering, suddenly, two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. All of a sudden, there's two angels. Bright as the sun. You know, one thing that we're learning in that book of Revelation, as Mary and I go through that Bible study fellowship, and it's something I've always seen before, and I even use when I do a service for someone, because the one description I see of heaven more than anything else is that there will be no light. And the only light will be the light of God, and the lamp will be Jesus himself. I think that's the kind of light like lightning, bright, gleaming. These guys are just beaming with light. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead?" I think about us today. I think about the struggles we have. I think about the struggles we have of putting God first. And I think about what they're saying about finding Jesus' body. Why do we look for the living among the dead? I bring that to today. Why do we look for enjoyment outside of God? Why do we keep trying to get fulfilled with things that are empty? Why do we keep trying to put something in this bottomless pit and it just needs something else? Can I get an amen? Can you relate? I remember when we were having our Wednesday night and Greg said, you know, we talked about it being like a reservoir, okay, and like water keeps leaking out. And I said, you know, how do we stop the leaks? You know, it's like a big one of those barrels, you know, but the barrel's leaking and the water's coming out. And how do you stop the leaks? That's this insatiable thing that we have to keep putting something else in there. Can I get an amen? And you get something and you finally want that car, you get that car, and it's great, it's wonderful for about a week until you want something else. You want that relationship, you need that person, and you finally get that person, and it's really good, but there's still something else missing. And so what Greg had said is, you know, maybe we're putting the wrong thing in the reservoir. Maybe instead of water, we should put some Jesus in there. And maybe Jesus won't leak. I love what he said, that Jesus won't leak out. Why do we look for the living among the dead, of all the dead things?
And when there's really only one living Word, there's only one living Christ, there's only one living God. He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. He is risen. Many people call today Resurrection Sunday. He is risen. He is risen in me. He is risen in you. He is risen in this church. He is risen in this nation. He is risen in this world. He is risen across this universe. It rings out everywhere. He is risen. Angels say to her, to the wind, he's not here. Well, obviously, we have nothing but grave clothes. He's not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you. Jesus has been telling him this over and over again. He's been telling his apostles that he will die, he will be buried, he will raise up in 3 days. They didn't quite get it. They don't quite understand it. Matter of fact, they don't really get it until the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit comes upon them and all of a sudden the light bulb goes off and they finally understand. But Jesus gives them a little clue. He speaks to the women. He speaks to the two on the way to, on the road to Emmaus. He speaks to all the disciples, and these light bulbs are starting to go off, and they're starting to understand that he is risen. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. You know, I'm just gonna be vulnerable here. The thing that troubles me most, the thing I struggle with the most, is not the virgin birth. God can do that. It's not all of creation. It's quite obvious that nobody else could do all this, like the trees and the sky and the DNA and everything's connected. That's definitely God. I don't have any issue with that either. The thing that really gets me, though, is the crucifixion. How did God let his son go through this? Good Friday is a special day for me. I struggle on Good Friday. I wrestle with this on Good Friday. I try to understand what God did on Good Friday. And I understand all the Old Testament and the sacrifices, and they were a preamble to what was happening now. But how in the world could I be worthy of this? And then it strikes me. It's not about being worthy of this. It's about being made worthy. Jesus did this so we could be made worthy. As we're in that book of Revelation, we are made worthy. As we're in Genesis, we are fallen, but we need to be made worthy. As we go all through all the Old Testament, and the Israelites keep messing up time after time after time, and they keep trying to sacrifice, they keep trying to get it right. Can I get an amen? That we keep trying to get it right, and we can't get it right. We keep trying to put something in that bottomless pit, and we can't fill the pit, and we keep trying to be good enough, and we can't be good enough. So God came along and he made us worthy. And will I always ever understand all the logistics of this thing? Never. But it's okay. He reveals piecemeal by piecemeal to us. God said it. I believe it. He has made me worthy through his Son. That is the resurrection. Then they remembered his words. So as this angel is speaking, I think that he's just kind of prompting them a little bit. They're just starting to recall little pieces. You ever do that? As your memory fades and then somebody says something and it reminds you. If you ever have something where it reminded you of something else and you have this whole scenario that pops back in your head that happened like 15 years ago, but somebody said something that prompted that? So that's what these angels are doing, only they're prompting all these things that Jesus has been saying to these women for all these days, or over the last 3 years, because they're right there. They're the disciples, don't forget. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. So they actually were like the first evangelists. They're the first ones to go and tell everybody else. And the women, I think that guy over in South Korea, that pastor in South Korea builds the largest church. The women, they go and they're the first witnesses, and they go and tell the disciples, the other 11, you know, the main ones, the main guys, right? But what do? It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other with them who told this to the apostles. So they're speaking to the apostles here. They're talking to the main disciples here. But what it says here is, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Nonsense. That's a little insulting, don't you think? Nonsense means no sense. Doesn't make any sense at all. It's like, you guys don't, in other words, you don't know what you're talking about. It's nonsense. It's ridiculous. Are you crazy? Except for one. Peter. Peter, man, that guy is a trip. You know, Peter, he always gets a bad rap. I always feel for Peter because Peter always gets a bad rap. Peter gets a bad rap because he gets out of the boat and he sinks in the water. But we don't take into account that he got out of the boat and the rest of them stayed in the boat. Peter is the one that denies Jesus, but Peter's the one that's right there, right next to where they're having the trial, and the rest of them, they scatter, they're out, who knows where they're at? Peter. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen. Remember the linen with all the spices, all the stuff interlaid, the 75 to 100 pounds of spices on it. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. I love how God does things. He doesn't leave any doubt. Peter checks it out. Peter goes into that tomb. First of all, that stone is gone. They were right about that. The stone's gone. And he goes on in there, and he's looking for Jesus, and he sees no Jesus, but he sees the place where Jesus was lying there, and he sees all the grave clothes intact. What's that all about? And he starts wondering, what's going on? So, how do we bring this home? So God used another apostle for that. John. Actually, Paul. From Romans 6:4. And this is where the rubber hits the road. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. There it is. That's why we have Resurrection Sunday. That's why it's personal. That's why it makes all the difference in the world. Jesus died so we could die. Jesus was raised so we could be raised. And he was giving us new life. He lives so we live. He is worthy so we may be made worthy. God is brilliant. He knew from the beginning of time. He knew the Garden of Eden, all the way through the book of Revelation and everywhere in between. He knew exactly what he was going to do, how he was going to do it, and exactly what would happen. And he did it all for us. And as any parent knows in this room, you will do anything for your child. And God will do anything for his children. Jesus was raised so we could be raised. But one little thing here that kind of threw me a little bit. It says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Now that doesn't necessarily mean a water baptism. That doesn't mean you were sprinkled or you were dunked. It means that you are one with Jesus because you were baptized into the name of Jesus. It means that once you take Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are baptized into Jesus. Can I get an amen? Amen. We have a baptism to show the world that this has occurred. But before we do any kind of baptism, we do a cross check and say, hey, how are we doing with the Lord and Savior thing? And we need to get an affirmative there so that we can do the water thing. So when we say we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, it means that we've taken him on as Lord and Savior. And that is also why we need to share. That's why. Because there's so many people trying to fill that empty gap, that empty hole, that bottomless pit. And you know how to fill it. Like Greg said, you've got that the Jesus to put in there. And somebody else needs to know that. So as we celebrate Resurrection Sunday, as we celebrate Jesus rising from the dead, we celebrate ourselves rising from ourselves. We literally rise above ourselves, don't we? Let us pray. Dear Father God, we thank you for the miracle of your Son. We thank you for the miracle of new life in us. We thank you that we have indeed died with him and we indeed have raised with him into new life. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the ultimate sacrifice that you made to make us worthy. We thank you, dear Father God, that you loved us so much that you gave your one and only begotten Son. We thank you, dear Holy Spirit, that you not only move in us, but through us, and you are one with us. We thank you, dear Father God, and we celebrate your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ, and all the church says.
Amen.
Let's stand
with
me. We're
going to
close with a song.
There's salvation in your
word I was searching for was apologist, a defender of the faith. And it's very easy to defend because God has made it pretty clear of what he's doing. Jesus Christ is our living hope. We know. We don't just believe. We know. We know Jesus. We know him personally, right? We know him intimately, right? We know him. We don't know him completely. We won't know that until we leave here, but we know him. Others need to know him. And you are that vehicle for them to know him. I'm a staunch believer that when we get to heaven, we will have jewels in the crown that God gives us. And those jewels will be the people, the souls that we take with us. So it's not about how many jewels, but it's about how many jewels are there that God has allowed us an opportunity to share. So as we celebrate, and we celebrate today, today is the glorious celebration of the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate, the best way I think we can celebrate is to share. Because it's so good. It has to be shared. Let us pray. Dear Father God, dear Lord Jesus, dear Holy Spirit, our God, three in one, we thank you. We thank you for this glorious celebration. We thank you for this joy that rises up in our hearts. We thank you for that we are made worthy, that we don't have to make the grade anymore. We thank you that we are perfect and unblemished in your eyes because you see us through your Son. We thank you, Lord Jesus, we can't even fathom what you went through for us. We thank you, dear Father God, that you are so brilliant. We reject anything of the enemy, anything of this world that would distract us from you. And we ask that we can share you with our brother and sister. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. And we thank you that you have made us not only worthy, but risen. We are dismissed to love and to serve our Lord Jesus. Happy Easter. Happy Resurrection Day. Go and make disciples.